It's great to have the holidays, but it's also kind of nice to get on to the new year. And we have had great attendance today, and we had good attendance this morning and good attendance tonight, and we're thankful for that. And we are finishing up our study this evening of the book of Philippians. I may look at a few other passages of Paul's Guide to Joy in the book of Romans and maybe in some of his other epistles. But tonight we're going to finish the book of Philippians. And in chapter 4 of Philippians, Paul is going to speak about contentment. And contentment is something that I think most of us struggle with in our lives. And when we think about contentment, it's something that will rob our joy if we do not have contentment. And so let's first consider what it is to be content. First of all, contentment is the opposite of coveting, which is the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. And so contentment is to be satisfied with what we have and to be happy and content versus desiring and coveting for more and desiring what my neighbor has specifically in that 10th commandment and wanting to get that. To try to define contentment might be somewhat difficult, but in the Old Testament, it is connected with being satisfied. For example, in Job chapter 20, verse 20, it says, because his appetite is never satisfied, that is, content or at ease, he does not escape his desires. If you think about this Old Testament term, it involves the idea of being tranquil or having, in a bad sense, a careless or abstract view. In other words, it's kind of this idea of being at ease, being peaceable, having prosperity and quietness. So it's contentment, tranquil, and at ease. In the New Testament, it's used several times, and it's used in Luke chapter 3, verse 14, when it is talking about soldiers, and John tells soldiers to be content, be satisfied with their wages. And then I want to read from 1 Timothy chapter 6, where Paul talks about contentment at the last of that epistle as well. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Which probably gets most of us here in this room. Food and clothing. These will be content. We brought nothing into this world. Can't take anything out of the world. We should be able to be content with food and clothing, Paul says. Contentment. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, the Bible says that contentment involves being free from the love of money. It says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That is, contentment seems to involve this idea of us being at ease, us being satisfied with our possessions and what we have enough of. I think it's important to make a distinction here that I think the Bible makes generally with this topic. And that is that when we're talking about contentment, we're primarily talking about material resources. This is a stewardship issue. And it has to do with stewardship and generosity and jealousy and coveting. And those are the issues here that are at play. You see, on the other hand, dealing with the spiritual subject, it's fine for me to realize that I should never really be content with my faith. I should never really be content with my prayer life or my maturity in Christ or my Bible knowledge. I always need to be growing in those areas. And even in certain characteristics that we might think of in our life, you know, we should never be content with saying, well, I'm just an honest person, I'm a good person, and I'm just happy with that. Well, we should always want to be growing and maturing. But what contentment is talking about primarily is dealing with our financial resources, with the blessings we have, with our food, with our clothing, with our home and our cars and all these things. You see, this is really a stewardship issue. And it's something that I think if we get it out of that context and we try to apply contentment in every area, we're going to misunderstand contentment. But I think when we keep it in that context, it's going to challenge us, and it can provide some real peace of mind, and it can provide some real spiritual growth when we can seek contentment with our possessions and with how we handle our possessions. And so the question we have tonight is the same question we've asked about all these other topics. How do we find joy through contentment? And our answer that we're going to suggest is from Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 through 18. First of all, there's four points we want to make. And I think it's appropriate to remind you once again before we look at these, just the context. Paul is in prison. And Paul has been suffering. We've looked at throughout this book how he's gone through conflict. We've talked about his anxiety. We talked about how he doesn't know how his life's going to turn out. He talks about how he thinks he may be put to death soon. And in some ways he's ready to die and go to heaven. But in other ways, he says in chapter 1, he knows that it's far better for him to stay. And so Paul's dealing with all these issues. And he's in prison. And he has a limited amount of access to his things and to people and things like that. And it's in this context that Paul says that he's learned contentment. And that's what we want to focus on. How could he find contentment? And how could he be joyful despite his circumstances? Well, look at chapter 4, verse number 11. Paul says, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation to be content." That is the first thing we need to observe about contentment, is that it has to be learned. We don't just automatically have contentment. We don't get it and then, you know, we don't get it at a young age. In fact, I guess we should all say, those of us that have had toddlers and young children, you know, kids don't have contentment. And probably most of us that are younger are saying, I hope I'll get contentment when I'm older. It's something that we want to be maturing in and growing in. And it's something that we might also say that we never fully arrive in. That we need to be maturing and growing in it. Paul says, I've learned contentment. He developed this virtue. He strove and gained this quality over time. Whether it was his life of suffering, his life of persecution that taught him this. Whether it was his age and his maturity that taught him this, that he could say, I've learned it over the course of my life. He learned how to deal with wealth and poverty, with abundance and with lack. Look at verse number 12. I know how to be brought low. I can handle the lowness and poverty and struggling and missing meals and suffering. But I also know how to abound. He knows how to handle wealth. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. It's interesting that Paul could talk about these two spectrums. And I guess if we were in a classroom setting, we could discuss which situation is hard to be content in. Is it hard to be content when you're poor and you don't have food in your pantry? Or is it harder to be content when you have an abundance of wealth and you feel all this responsibility to make sure it doesn't all mess up, make sure you don't lose it, to provide for it, to take care of it? See which one is harder to find contentment. Paul says, I've had both. I've suffered through the times where I didn't have anything, and I've had an amount of abundance at times where I had quite a bit of wealth. And Paul says, I learned that the perspective is what's needed in both of those situations. Paul says he's learned it. We must properly in order to have this contentment, we must properly assess material possessions. Turn with me to a message of what Jesus taught in Luke chapter 12. This is in the context of the rich fool and telling that story about the rich fool. And in verse number 15, Jesus said, He said to them, "Take care and be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." The first thing we have to realize if we're going to learn contentment is that it's not about how much we possess. That's not the purpose of our life. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus will talk about this in verses 24 through 27. If a man gains the whole world and loses his own soul, what does he profit? We must properly assess material things in order to learn contentment. And it's about gaining a proper perspective. Back in the book of Philippians, we see that there are some key perspectives that are key for learning contentment. I notice that I think it's very clear that throughout this epistle, we've talked about this, it seems, on numerous times, about how to have joy. Paul was thankful. In chapter 1, verse 3, he begins by saying, "I thank God in all my remembrance of you." And then he ends the book in chapter 4, verse 5, by talking about, "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." I think that one of the keys to being content is looking over what we have and saying, "God, I am thankful that you've given me those things." I think that we can find some satisfaction. We can find some contentment. If we're always looking and saying, "God, I want you to give me these things." Or we're always focused on what we want and always attaining those things. Well, that's going to cause discontentment, isn't it? But if we can regularly, as the song says, count our blessings, I think it will make a tremendous difference in learning contentment. But he also says, Paul also illustrates in this book, Philippians 1:18, about how he focused on a good outcome. In chapter 1, verse 17, he talks about these people preaching Christ out of wrong motives and trying to add pain to him. And he says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice." I think there's some real key here to focusing on the progress of the gospel. Focusing on spiritual things and on the good outcomes that come. And so, when we are discontent, as one writer said, perhaps we should ask ourselves whether the origin of our contentment lies with us, or does it lie in the progress of the gospel? In other words, are we more concerned about the progress of the gospel or the progress of our bank account, the progress of our material possessions? You see, there's a sense of where we're going to always find a level of discontentment with if we're focused on material things. Man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. But Paul said, "I'm sitting in prison, but I can rejoice because, spiritually speaking, the gospel is going forth." He could be content because the gospel was going forth. And then, this is a challenging one. But I think we must learn, and this is something. All these are things we got to learn. We got to learn to be thankful. We got to learn to focus on good outcomes. This is a tough one. But look at verse chapter 4, verse 12. "I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any every circumstance. I learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger." We'll talk about the secret in a moment. But there's a real sense of where we have to train ourselves to be satisfied with little. Paul says that, you know, "I could handle the abundance, but I could also handle the little." And I think it's a real challenge to be able to be satisfied with little. There may be a time in our life where God is calling us to be content with little. It may not be always financial things. It may be, you know, some of the perceived blessings that we desired, and we wanted a certain blessing, and And that's connected to material resources and possessions and things. And God is telling us, you got to be content with little here. That your expectations, your desires are not what's best now. It's not a part of my will. And you need to be satisfied with little. You know, I think most of us think in terms of we can be satisfied if we have enough. But can we be satisfied? Have we learned to be satisfied in the little? When the little is what we have. The second thing Paul says in chapter 4, he says that we need to be focused, or we need to remember our true home. So if we're going to learn contentment, and if we're going to have joy and contentment, the second thing I would say is that we've got to remember our true home. He talks about this in chapter 1, about how he had a desire to go home and be with the Lord. And then in chapter 3, verse 20, Paul says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself." If you know you have a heavenly riches waiting on you, then you can be content in a Roman dungeon. You see, Paul knew where his true citizenship lied. In fact, in chapter 1, the passage that we looked at just a moment ago, he says, "I have a desire to depart and be with Christ." He was ready to go. He could be content in Roman prison cell because he knew he had a treasure waiting on him. Contentment involves keeping our priorities in line. And if we keep our focus on heaven, remembering our true home, remembering our citizenship, it will help regulate our present. It will help keep our priorities in line. There's two examples here that I share. One is the rich fool in Luke chapter 12, which you're familiar of, who Jesus tells the parable about how he's going to tear down his barns and build bigger barns, and he's going to say to his soul, "Take ease, eat, drink, and be merry." And the Lord says, "Tonight your soul will be required of you, and then what will be all these possessions that you have made?" And the Lord calls him a fool. Well, his priorities got out of line because he was not focused on his true home. He was focused on this world solely. And the key idea, Jesus says at the end of that, is he was not rich toward God. It's not that he built bigger barns, but it was that he was not rich toward God. He was not considering God. Now, the opposite of that is Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16, about the patriarchs of old who are described as pilgrims or sojourners on this earth and who looked for their heavenly home, for that promised land. And the question is, which one are we more like? Which one kept their priorities focused? The rich fool or the sojourners and the patriarchs who live longing for that present or future home? You see, contentment is shaped by remembering our true home. But number 3, Paul suggests that we've got to focus on relationships. You see, I list quite a few scriptures here, and we won't read all these, but we'll survey them. In chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, he talks about how much he loved and how much he prayed for the Philippian brethren. In chapter 1, 24 through 25, Paul will once again talk about his need for them. And he says in verse 25, "Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith." Talks about their mutual joy and how much he wants to encourage them. In chapter 2, verses 19 through 30, is about Epaphroditus and about Timothy and about how much he loved them and all the good that Timothy and Epaphroditus had done for him. And then chapter 4 is about Euodia and Syntyche and the division there, and about how he wanted Clement and the others to work with them, the good companion, the true companion, to help them. What's Paul talking about? He's talking about relationships. He's talking about people. One of the things, if you read much or study much on contentment from from even a social perspective and what you just read from, you know, psychology or things like that, they're going to suggest to you that, you know, happiness and contentment comes not from the up and downs of the physical world, the material world, the stock market and your job situation and money and stuff, but true happiness comes from our relationships. This is why I think we care so much about the season of the year we just came out of, and why there's often a lot, even some pain associated with that season of the year. It's because it's so connected with what's dear to our hearts, our family, those that we love, our home, and our dear closest family members and friends. Because we know that you know, money is, and it's not about the gifts. You know, we exchange gifts and things, but the gifts are just a symbol of the love. But we do that because we care about the people. And so the quality of the relationship is related directly to the time invested in the relationship. We have to work on our relationships. And so our world is struggling greatly to find contentment, but we are looking in all the wrong places. We focus on possessions and happiness and fun and pleasure, and we end up with broken homes and divorces and children raising themselves. And all the while, we're chasing after these elusive American dreams, when maybe the American dream is sitting right there in our own home. You see, we need to remember that happiness and contentment is not just about having more and bigger and better, but it's connected with our spiritual and our physical relationships. You know, I'm so thankful for the church here, because, you know, for my family and for me, you represent so much love and care in a spiritual family. And if you think about what it would be like to try to live the Christian life without a group of caring Christians to support you and love you and care for you, and to have that mutual edification and mutual strength of one another, means a lot to have that and to be able to share that. And in many ways, our spiritual families, we're closer to them than we often are our extended physical families, especially if they're not Christians. And so the church relationship means so much, as Jesus and Paul taught. And so what we're talking about here is when we think about contentment, is that it often comes through serving or helping others. Serving or helping others. Look at verse 14 of chapter 4. "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble." The Philippian brethren had often shared with Paul. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul tells the Corinthian brethren that you need to give lay by and store this collection. You know, those are the stewardship chapters, chapter 8 and 9, all about giving. But he begins those chapters by talking about the Macedonian brethren, which are the Philippian brethren. And he says that they gave out of their deep poverty. This Philippian church apparently was very poor. But Paul says they gave sacrificially out of their deep poverty. Contentment comes through serving. They were constantly giving to Paul, and Paul was constantly giving to others. And so I think we need to remind ourselves that if I'm not content with my physical things, maybe I'm trying to get contentment from them. And I need to look more at people and invest again in my relationships. And then finally, I would suggest from chapter 4, and this is, of course, probably the key statement of this whole passage. This is the secret of verse 12. "I can do all things," verse 13, "through Christ who strengthens me." Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ," that it's through Christ that we can have this strength. Notice that this is not, as we've noted before, a verse just to win the Super Bowl with or to run the race the best you can. It's not an athletic verse, even though it can be used in that way. What this verse is saying is that when you're struggling, when you are working on your own contentment, that the way you can find that contentment is by finding your dependence upon Jesus. Look to Hebrews chapter 13. We've already looked at this passage once. But I want to remind us of it again, because look at verse 6. I read verse 5 that we're supposed to be free from the love of money. But verse 5 continues and says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? See, we can trust in the Lord. And then Philippians 4, verse 19 is very key as well. And my God will supply every need of yours. Notice that. God's going to supply every need of yours according to His riches and His glory in Christ Jesus. God's going to make a way. In studying for this lesson, this is not my statement because it's a good statement. I read this and I'm like, man, that is exactly right. I'm going to just put that in the PowerPoint because I want you to focus on it. Paul was content not because he needed nothing. Paul had a lot of needs. Or because he was self-sufficient and had everything. But Paul was content because he was utterly dependent on a God who gave him everything he truly needed. Think about that. In this, the author who made this statement, it was in the paragraph that talked about how Aristotle, for example, said contentment involves the possession of all things and needing nothing. And I think that's the way our world kind of views contentment. I've got all I need. I don't need anything else. I'm happy with all I have. He also will say, for example, that one Roman person defined contentment as being self-sufficient in all things. And he makes the point that that's not Paul's definition of contentment. And I think the world out there may say that contentment is about you're just happy and satisfied and you don't have to have more. Here's what I want you to know. Paul's definition is different. Paul's definition is not that you don't need anything or you're totally self-sufficient, but rather his definition is you can be satisfied because you trust God. Because of verse 19. Because God says He will supply every need of yours. God's going to take care of you. That's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, isn't it? We don't worry. We don't have anxiety. Because God says that He's going to add, He's going to give us everything we need. And that's how we find strength, through trusting in God. And that will cause us to be content. That's Paul's guide to finding joy through contentment. This evening, if you're not a child of God, if you need to put Christ on in baptism, we'd love to assist you in that. If you want to rededicate your life, if we can encourage you in any way and help you in any way, then please come forward and let us know as together we stand and sing.